Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this portion of your holy word. What an amazing event in the history of the universe. The fulfillment of so many promises given unto Adam, given up unto Abraham, given unto David. We pray, O Lord, that you would enable us to enter in to this time to receive what the first recipients, the first century believers received, that we may hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church today through your word. And so we pray that you'd open our eyes to see the glory and the responsibility that is found here. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. I have two different openings, two different beginnings, and I've been debating on which one to cover. And I think I'm going to go ahead and go with the testimony of a missionary. At a missionary meeting in the Pacific Ocean, an old man who wished to join the church rose and said, "I have lived during the reign of four kings. In the first, we were continually at war, and a fearful season it was, watching and hiding in fear. During the reign of the second king, we were overtaken with a severe famine, and all expected to die. Then we ate rats and grass, and this wood and that wood. During the third, we were conquered and became the peck and prey of the other two settlements of the island. Then if a man went to fish, he rarely ever returned. Or if a woman went far away to fetch food, she was rarely ever seen again. But during the reign of this third king, we were visited by another king, a great king, a good king, a peaceful king, a king of love, Jesus, the Lord from heaven. He has gained the victory. He has conquered our hearts. Therefore, we now have peace and plenty in this world and hope soon to dwell with him in heaven." Isn't that great? Isn't that a great account? So what kind of king is Jesus to you? Is he your Lord? He is Lord of all, but have you bowed the knee? Do you confess Jesus as Lord? God will set all things right, ultimately. You know, as you've been watching things that are going on this week, with the murdering of children and teachers and anarchy that's going on, lawlessness, wickedness, perversion of justice that's going on in our country, and wars going on across the world, and death and destruction. It's hard to see, in a sense, the idea or to grasp the idea that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is ruling right now over all things, that all things are working together for the good, right? Because there's some pretty bad stuff that is going on. And so there is, but like the title of the sermon, the answer is there is opposition to the king. We are still living in a time of war. There is a war going on. The seed of the woman is crushing the head of the serpent, but it is a battle. And so we are dealing with, and we're struggling with, watching this war play out. Watching our brothers and sisters in Christ in particular being killed because they're Christians. Because they are believers in Jesus Christ. So my main point is there in the bulletin, in the outline. Throughout the ages, God has continually promised his covenant people that he would send the Messiah who would conquer all his and their enemies. What is surprising is not that God fulfilled his promise, but how the people responded to the coming of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The question to you today is, what is your daily response to the truth that Jesus is Lord and his reign is supreme over all things? So this Sunday is referred to usually as Palm Sunday. When I was growing up as a kid, the church would go out and buy a bunch of palm branches. And so I was jokingly talking about going next across the street and borrowing some of their palm branches, which I would assume they have. So what was the palms about? Why did they celebrate it that way? And the answer was because it's in the text, right? Well, it's a lot better to do that than to take off your jacket or your shirt and throw that down, right? That's what a lot of the disciples did. They took their clothing, if you will, the most valuable thing that they had, and threw it at the feet of Jesus. But others took palm branches. So this is a day of celebration of the coming of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem, that which God had promised. And so we're going to look at some of that. So my first point is there great expectations throughout the ages. So God had promised again and again and again this event would occur. And now it's here. What is the response? What will be the response of the people? And there's varied. So let's look at some of those promises. The first one, of course, if you know me, and some of you do, what's my favorite verse in Genesis talking about the war between the seeds? Genesis 3:15. Thank you. Genesis 3:15. After the fall of Adam and Eve, God in his mercy preaches the first gospel. And the Lord God took, I'm sorry, wrong chapter, verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, you shall eat the dust all the days of your life. I will put warfare, enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So there was be the head crushing of Satan, the head crushing of the enemies of God. Later on in Genesis, near the end of his life, Jacob, or Israel, pronounces blessing on all of his sons. If you have your Bibles, I'm sorry, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 49. Let's hear what Jacob said to Judah, his son Judah. That is 49, beginning in verse 8. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Judah means praise, by the way. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Binding his donkey on to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are dark as wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. Notice a couple of those phrases. Number one, Judah, your brothers will praise you. You will be a praise unto God, and your brothers will praise you. Secondly, you will be victorious over your opponents. Thirdly, you are like a lion, which is the royal beast, preeminent beast of the animals. Fourthly, you will also hold the scepter. What's the scepter? What is the symbol? It's that of rule. you will have the rule, and to you will be the obedience. And notice right there, it talks about a colt and a donkey. Is that tied into Jesus coming to Jerusalem on a donkey and a colt? And the answer is yes. It was a prophecy. Furthermore, if we move from Genesis to Exodus, look at Exodus chapter 15, verse 18. Exodus 15, 18. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. This is after the song of Moses after the destruction of Pharaoh. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. The Lord is king. Was the Lord the king of Israel? Yes. Was God the first king of Israel? Yes. It wasn't Saul or Abimelech before him, but it was the Lord. When the people came to Samuel and said, we want a human king like all the other kings around us, Samuel was upset. They rejected me. I'm the judge. I'm doing the king kind of things, although I'm not king, but I'm doing what a king does, and I'm upset because they rejected me. And God said, no, no, no. Samuel, you got it wrong. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me from reigning over them. Go give them what they asked for. So God reigns even over their choice, didn't he? Then we come to the high point in the Old Testament. If someone were to ask you, where is the high point in the Old Testament concerning God's promises, concerning Jesus, in many ways it is found in 2 Samuel chapter 7. God gave rest to King David from all his enemies around. And one of the things that a king, when he was victorious during this time, what he did was he would build a temple to his God. He would build a house of celebration. So David, having been victorious over his enemies, crushing his enemies, if you will, under his feet, he then goes about wanting to build the temple. And he goes to Nathan and he says to Nathan, I want to build a house to God. And Nathan initially says what? Go for it. Do it. But then what happens? The word of the Lord comes to Nathan and says, no, not David. David is disqualified. However, and notice in our text, 2 Samuel chapter 7, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone and cut off all your enemies before you and made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, and they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also, the Lord tells you that he will make you, David, a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your descendants, your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And in verse 16, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. And so here we have the great promise to David, that the son of David would be king, and his kingdom would have no end. That he would reign. One of the symbols of David was the donkey. He rode on a donkey rather than on a chariot or on a war horse. He rode on a donkey or a colt the foal of a donkey. Is that why Jesus rode in Jerusalem on a donkey, on a colt the foal of a donkey? Well, another reason for it is because the prophets foretold the coming of the Son of David. We can look at just one real quick, and that is in Zechariah. You're probably very familiar with that verse, Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, the colt, the foal of a donkey. Zechariah 9:9. 400 years before the coming of Christ is this prophecy. The coming of Christ riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, and the people of God are rejoicing. What we see in our text this morning is the fulfillment of that promise. One more from the prophet Daniel, chapter 9, beginning in verse 25. Actually, I'll go to start verse 23. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved, Daniel. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem till Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. Okay, so this is Daniel. Daniel's in Babylon. He's praying to God for that God would fulfill his word to Jeremiah, saying 70 years you'll be in captivity, and then your people will be brought back into the land. He's praying to God. God gives him this vision. And in this prophecy of Daniel, it is actually told to Daniel when Jesus would ride into the city of Jerusalem on the donkey. The exact year and day that this prophecy of Zechariah would be fulfilled. Down to the day, at least some have argued. God kept his promises. How important is this event to the writers of the Gospels? Was it important to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, as they declared the victory declaration of Jesus Christ, the Gospel? Guess what? All four of them record this event. One of the events that they all record. Why? Because it's important. It's the fulfillment. It's the fulfillment of the promise. Jesus is the King that we read of in Psalm 2. He's the anointed. He's the King. And he now enters into Jerusalem. And the people understand. They've been waiting. They've been expecting this. And now, here he is. But notice, in our text, we didn't read verses 1 through 10, but in 1 through 10, we have a young man named Zacchaeus, or a man named Zacchaeus, who is converted. The Lord's mercy comes to this traitor of Israel. And Jesus receives him as a disciple. So here we see the showing forth of mercy of Christ, and guess what? The religious leaders, the people of the day, reject it. They oppose mercy to a sinner. He's a sinner, reject him. He's a traitor, reject him. No, Jesus receives Zacchaeus. Then we read, as we read about the parable, Jesus speaks about lawful authority. Do you notice it says the king receives a kingdom, and guess what? There's opposition. There are people that send, while he's going to receive the authority, they send and say, we don't want this guy. Give us another king, somebody else. And they perish, don't they? So here we see, in the context of chapter 19, opposition to Christ. Earlier in chapter 18, we see Jesus healing a blind beggar and the rejection by blind Israel of their Messiah in fulfillment. Notice the opposition in our text. Verses 28 through 34 is our text. Notice there's no ignorance, first of all. So this is not done in a corner or a secret. This is happening with the crowds entering into Jerusalem. And as he was drawing near, verse 37, the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." So here we see the celebration of a multitude. There's no ignorance here. He's not sneaking into Jerusalem. He's coming in glory. He's coming in fulfillment with God's promise, the prophecy of God. But then what happens? Notice, again, what struck me is there in verse 41. Here is the event, the fulfillment of promise. Jesus rides into the city of Jerusalem in verse 41. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it. Why did he weep? Jesus. Why did Jesus weep? It's not the only time it's recorded that Jesus weeps, but here's one of them. He looks at the city and he weeps. And we know what was going on in his mind because we have it recorded there. And he spoke, saying, "If you had known, even you especially, in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come when you," and then he goes on to prophesy the destruction of Jerusalem that would occur in 70 AD. This is probably 40 years later. The things that Jesus says here is going to be fulfilled. Jesus weeps because of the rejection. Notice the rejection in verse 39. Some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Teacher, shut up those people. They're praising you. They're declaring you as the king. Shut them up. They are not to speak like this. Rebuke them. We reject him. He is not the promised king of kings. We oppose him. And Jesus' answer is, "I tell you that if these could keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Isn't that an interesting statement? You kind of almost want them to just be quiet for a moment and let that happen, wouldn't it? All of a sudden, the earth is rejoicing in Jesus the king. The earth itself, the stones crying out. Creation knows who Jesus is. He made them, made everything. He's the king over all creation. Creation knows it, but we forget. We are blind, except for the work of the Spirit of God. The animals, the rocks are smarter than we are when it comes to knowing who is the boss, who is the Lord, who is the King. As a matter of fact, years ago, my wife went to Israel, and the one thing I asked her before we got married, when she was coming back, I said, "The one thing I want you to bring back from Israel is the rocks, some rocks from right there where Jesus is actually coming into Jerusalem," and she did, but I think we lost them over time. But she actually brought me back some rocks from Israel. I was really thrilled. That was a nice gift. Thank you again. So notice also we see the Lord Jesus coming in to the temple, the house of prayer. And what does he do? He emulates the kings of old. He cleanses the temple And guess what? He's rejected for that as well. There is great opposition. Even though the greatest kings of the Old Testament, of Israel and especially Judah, restored worship in the temple, cleansed the temple. And here's Jesus, the king, coming in and restoring worship, proper worship in the temple. And yet he found great opposition. Notice verse 47. And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him. Is that opposition? Do we have any of that going on today, of opposition? Sought to destroy him? So the question for you and I is, what is our response? What is our response to the kingship of Christ? Again, Jesus told a parable. There were some in the parable that outright rejected him, didn't? We will not have this man rule over us. Are there people in this world today, I will not be ruled by Jesus Christ. I will not have any king but me. Outright opposition. What's amazing is that's these religious leaders. These are the Bible scholars. These are the people that God has placed into position of authority, the high priest and those. And their opposition was, let's kill him. Let's wipe him out. Let's remove him. He's a threat to us. Secondly, there's also subtle opposition. The frightening one is Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples. What does he do? He betrays Christ into the hands of these leaders who would then kill him. But notice also, there are also faithful servants, disciples who were rejoicing in God and in the fulfillment. Again, notice what we see in our text. They go and do what Jesus said. They, again, as I read that one, he sends two men to go and take and steal a donkey, right? They go and you're to go there and loose this donkey and colt and bring him to me. And, well, what if somebody says, hey, that's called theft. You're stealing something. You have no permission to take it. He says, when that happens, you tell him the Lord has need of him. And I stop and I think about it. I've said this before. How about you? If somebody started stealing your truck or your car and you stopped them and they said, what are you doing? And they said to you, the Lord has need of this vehicle. What would your response be? Yeah, right. Uh-huh, sure. But they do, and the owner lets him. We're not talking about a cheap thing. We're talking about a valuable means of transportation. The Lord has need of you. And the master or the owner does so. And then we see they place their clothing, their cloaks on the donkey and in the road, and they go cut down branches and they lift their voices. They are using everything they have in their power at the present to glorify, to rejoice. They take the 10 minas and they are the mina and they multiply it, if you will. They glorify God. They trusted Him. They obeyed His promises. My question to you is, which one of those are you? Are you a faithful servant, delighting in the Lord? When you say, if you said, and you say, Jesus is Lord, does that mean something in your life? Can others see in your life that, yeah, Jesus is in charge, not you? Or do you just have a subtle opposition like Judas, who proclaimed, who was one of the 12, was actually chosen by Jesus, but yet he opposed? or like the religious leaders. Children, you are commanded by your King, Jesus. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Do you do so? Do you do so willingly? How about those of you that work for someone or go to school and under authority? Do you honor all men? Those who are in authority, do you honor those that work for you? Knowing that you will give an answer to Jesus. Now the king has gone away, but he will return. And so the question is, what will he find us doing when he returns? And so, again, one of the things that I've said, Jesus Christ is Lord now. He's reigning over all things now. Not someday, but now. The question is, where do you stand? Is he your Lord and Savior? Do you celebrate his reign? Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you once again for reminding us of who you are, what you have done, what you have, the purposes of sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to earth. It is our redemption, our salvation, being translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of your love. And now we proclaim with our lives and with our mouths that Jesus is Lord to your glory. And we pray that you would help us this week to be more aware, as many in the world today, this week, will celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we will too next Sunday and throughout the week. Help us, O Lord, to be reminded and to remember. Help us, O Lord, to profess you by our lives and by our words. For you own everything. You have redeemed us. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. And so we desire to glorify you with all that we are and all that we have. We pray that you'd receive that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.